to our last definition sermon for 2014. Last one before Christmas. Get excited. So, I thought tonight we'd spend some time focusing on the Old Testament and how that leads up to Christmas. Hopefully you'll all learn something new or a few things new tonight. So, let's learn some Bible. Now, who here has read much of the Old Testament? It's filled with lots of interesting stories about interesting people doing some really interesting things. But it can be really hard to read sometimes. There's so much woe, so many long names that look like someone's just mashed a keyboard together. There's so much family history. Some parts can be really difficult to read. And I know that for a lot of people, that's what stops them from reading any further. After all, Jesus is our guy, and he's only in the New Testament, isn't he? What's the point in reading the Old Testament? Now, I want to try and show you that Jesus is in the Old Testament, and to do that, I'm going to counterintuitively begin with Luke. Okay, so let's read from Luke 18:31.
Oops, I've got to turn on my PowerPoint. There you go. Okay, and taking the 12, he, Jesus, said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished." So we have Jesus with his 12 disciples, and he's taking them to Jerusalem, which is the center of the Jewish world, where he knows he's about to get killed. Now he says that everything that is written about the Son of Man. Now, the Son of Man was Jesus' favorite title for himself, and it was from the book of Daniel, another Old Testament book, you know, Daniel in the lion's den and roar. And it was a word that was used to describe the Messiah, the chosen one of God. He says that everything that is written about the Son of Man, the Messiah, about himself by the prophets, everything that is written is about to be accomplished, or some of your translations might say fulfilled. Either way, it's about to be completed. So Jesus is saying that the Old Testament is about himself. But that then leads you onto our question for tonight. Where is Jesus in the Old Testament? Because as I said before, some of us wrongly think that the first three quarters of the Bible are not about Jesus, that he's born and then we're in the New Testament. And the truth is that the whole Bible is about Jesus, including the Old Testament, and he's just said that himself. Everything that the prophets have written in the Old Testament is going to be fulfilled or accomplished by me, in me, through me. Which is why I want to run through some important Old Testament stories tonight and to show you why this book, the Bible, is all about Jesus and how it leads up to his birth, which is Christmas, of which we'll be celebrating in a few weeks' time. Now, for myself, reading the Bible in light of the fact that it's all about Jesus changed how I read the Old Testament. In reading the Old Testament, it now acts as a signpost pointing me towards the character and the work of Jesus. Because you see, the Bible isn't just a big book that's been thrown together by about 40 different authors from multiple countries and multiple different time periods. It's the Word of God. And God, from the beginning of time, has wanted us to know that he was coming back to save us, that he has a plan for us. So, I'm going to run through three ways in which we see Jesus in the Old Testament. Now keep in mind, there's more than three ways, but this is already going to be way too much information. And I'll put my notes online, but just try and hold in there with me. And we're recording the sermon, so if you're one of the few people who aren't here, like Phoebe, Jeremy, Matt, Hannah, or James, or if you want to hear it again, you can have a listen. Okay? Now, the first way in which we see Jesus in the Old Testament is through something called Christophanies. Now, Christophanies are where Jesus appears in the Old Testament before he is born of Mary. Now, as we know, Jesus didn't begin his existence with life on earth. He existed eternally as God and entered into human history at a point as Jesus Christ. But before this, he lived and ministered in eternity past. Now, we know in the Trinity there's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, with Jesus as the Son. The Son is present at creation, and you can see it clearly when God says, "Let us make man in our image." Notice the pronoun usage there with us and our. It doesn't make sense if there's only God, the Father, there. Jesus was there at creation. Now, the next way in which you see Jesus in the Old Testament is when you read the text, you may have come across the text saying, "an angel of the Lord appeared," and this indicates a messenger of God, but sometimes it will say, "the angel of the Lord appeared." Now, most scholars, and I tend to agree with them, believe that the angel of the Lord is referring to Jesus. And the reason for that is that the angel of the Lord speaks with the authority of God. Now, an example of this is when Jacob wrestles with the angel of the Lord. He says that he has seen the face of the Lord. When Moses is talking to the burning bush, he is talking to the angel of the Lord. He's talking with Jesus. When Abraham is about to sacrifice his son Isaac, the angel of the Lord appears to stop him.
when Rakshak and Beni are in the furnace, the angel of the Lord is with them. Jesus is with them. When Isaiah is called into ministry, there's this beautiful thing in Isaiah chapter 6. So Isaiah is one of the Old Testament prophets, which was written about 700 years before Jesus was born of Mary. And heaven opens up. And it's like the curtain into the presence of God is pulled back, and Isaiah gets to see the Lord. And he says, I saw the Lord high and exalted. The train of his robe filled the temple. Surrounding him were angels crying out, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And you wonder, who was it that Isaiah saw? Jesus comes along in John chapter 12, around verses 40 and 41, and he says, Isaiah saw me and spoke of my glory. It's amazing. That's what John says about Isaiah. Isaiah saw Jesus and spoke of his glory. So before he was even born, he was ruling and reigning in heaven in glory as God, calling Isaiah into ministry. So that's one way in which we see Jesus in the Old Testament, almost like cameo appearances. And there's a lot more, but in the interest of time, I've only listed a few. Now, the number two way in which we see Jesus in the Old Testament is through something that's known as analogous service or like service. Now, here's what I mean by that. It's sort of like a bit of foreshadowing or anticipating or preparing for the coming of Jesus and his service by Old Testament figures. So, for example, an Old Testament figure will do something that then Jesus comes along and does the like of, but better. For example, when Jesus left his father at home, he was doing the same thing that Jesus would... No, when Abraham left his father at home, he was doing the same thing that Jesus would do when he left heaven. So, we'll run through a few Old Testament stories, and you'll see how the actions that these Old Testament figures take are supposed to act as signposts that point us towards Jesus, that prefigure what Jesus would come and do ultimately. Now, instead of me just talking for the entire sermon, I figured I'd get some people in this congregation involved. So sit back and watch the video that's about to come up. And if you're playing along at home, you'll have to go online and watch the video now. But Jacob, if you can chuck that up for us, that'd be great.
In the beginning, God created the heavens, the earth, and everything in it. He deemed it to be good, but he wasn't done yet. And so, he created man, the pinnacle of all creation. The first man created was Adam, and he represented all of mankind. Sadly, Adam forsook perfect fellowship with God in the Garden of Eden. Instead of enjoying God, he was deceived by Satan into thinking he could be like God. Adam turned his back on God, and because of this, a divide was created between all of us and God. Thankfully, though, God didn't turn his back on us, for you see, while Adam failed his test in the garden and failed in his ability to remain faithful to the will of God, Jesus would come and pass his test in the garden. He would remain faithful to the will of God. Whilst Adam would give everyone an inheritance of sin that would separate us from God, Jesus would give us his righteousness that allows us to be reconciled into a perfect relationship with God. Jesus is the greater Adam. Oh, come, let us adore him.
It wasn't long after a man was cast out of Eden and out of God's presence that things started to go wrong. And after a few generations, things were so bad that the Bible says the whole world lived as if there was no God. So God determined that he would destroy all of mankind through a flood. However, he had not forgotten us. He still had a rescue plan. So he chose a man named Noah, and told him to build a boat. So Noah spent years building this boat and preaching to the people about him, telling them to come to the boat, that it meant their salvation. However, only Noah and his family trusted in the boat, in the promise of God to be saved from death and despair. However, Noah was entrusted with the means to save a handful of people through the directions God provided. Jesus would come and be entrusted with the means to save all people from all nations around the world. Whilst Noah was able to provide the boat to carry people above water, Jesus would come to carry all people above the wickedness of this world and lead us from harm. Jesus is the greater Noah. Oh, come, let us adore him.
Well, fast forward a few generations, and we come to a man named Abraham, through whom God would choose to birth the Israel nation. For God still had a plan for us, but first a test. Abraham was asked by God to take his only son, Isaac, up the mountain and sacrifice him. Abraham put his trust in God, and Isaac carried the wood on his back, taking the wood to the place where he was to be sacrificed. However, just before Isaac was to be sacrificed, God provided a way out. He provided a ram, and God blessed Abraham, saying he will have countless sons and daughters. But whilst God provided a substitute for Abraham's son Isaac, Jesus would come, and he would carry the wood on his back and be the ultimate substitute for all of Abraham's sons and daughters. Jesus is the greater Abraham. O come, let us adore him.
Abraham's son Isaac had his own son named Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons, of whom dominion over Israel was given. One of these sons was called Joseph, and he was loved by his father, but disliked by his brothers. So one day they took him and threw him into a tomb, a well, leaving him for dead. But Joseph survived and ended up in Egypt, and by God's power was placed into a position of high authority over all the Egyptian people, second only to Pharaoh. By listening to God's wisdom, he prevented Egypt from falling into a famine, and whilst other nations suffered. Eventually his brothers, the people that tried to kill him, had to come and ask their brother for food to survive. Joseph could have enacted vengeance against his brothers, against the people trying to kill him. Instead, he extended the hand of forgiveness and love. Jesus was placed into his own tomb by those who thought that he would be no more. Jesus was placed into a position of ultimate authority over all people and races. Whilst Joseph reigned at the right hand of Pharaoh and offered forgiveness to his brothers, Jesus reigns at the right hand of God and offers forgiveness to all people. Jesus is the greater Joseph. O come, let us adore him.
Now the time of Joseph was eventually forgotten, and the Israeli people were subject to a horrible Pharaoh who enslaved them all. But God had not forgotten his people, and he would not abandon them. So he raised up Moses. He set him apart to do God's will. Moses rescued the Israeli people from a slavery they themselves could not escape. He took them away from Pharaoh and out into the wilderness, where he acted as the mediator between God and his people. But whilst Moses was able to save his people from the yoke of slavery and lead them towards the promised land, Jesus would come to be the ultimate mediator between God and us, to save all people from the yoke of sin and lead them to heaven. Jesus is the greater Moses. O come, let us adore him.
Now, whilst it was Moses who led the people to the promised land, it was not him who would take them in. That was entrusted to a man named Joshua, who was promised by God, "I will be with you." For God determined that it would not be the man with the law who would bring his people into the promised land, but the man with the promise. The first thing that Joshua and his people had to do was reclaim their land, starting with the world's oldest continuously occupied city, Jericho. Now, Jericho was well defended with high walls. So, God told Joshua to have the people walk around the walls 7 times, with the priests leading the way, sounding their trumpets. After 7 days of this, the walls collapsed, giving Jericho over to the Israelites. Joshua took his weary wanderers into a place of rest. However, this rest was only temporary. Jesus would come, the one who was promised to us, and the one named by God as Emmanuel, which means God is with us. He is the one who will return with the sound of trumpets, leading us into an eternal place of rest. Jesus is the greater Joshua. O come, let us adore him.
Joshua was a great leader, but eventually the Israelites would want a king. So God raised up a man named David, who was to be the second king of Israel. David was the youngest son of his family. He was a shepherd and the least likely person people expected to be chosen as king. He was a man who trusted God, which is typified in his most famous story, the battle against Goliath. But whilst David was unlikely to slay the giant Goliath, Jesus came as the good shepherd from the most unlikely of places to slay our giants of Satan, sin and death. Jesus is the greater David. O come, let us adore him.
Oh.
Many generations later, the Israelites had fallen under the control of the Persian Empire and under a king called Darius. And one of Darius's most trusted advisors was a guy called Daniel, who was a man who loved God and had faith in him. But the king made a law saying the people could no longer pray to God. But this didn't stop Daniel. So, as a result, he was thrown into the lion's den, where he was very scared. But he trusted God with his life. Amazing! God sent an angel and protected Daniel throughout the night. And so whilst Daniel was able to show the Jews and King Darius and the Persian people that God loves and rescues his people, Jesus would come to show that God loves and rescues all people. Jesus would show us what it's like to be put in the worst situation imaginable and to trust God, as he did through his death, the tomb, and the resurrection. Jesus is the greater Daniel. Oh, come, let us adore him.
Then came a man named Jonah, a prophet who spoke on behalf of God, calling people to repent. But one day, God asked him to do something that he really didn't want to do. He was told to preach repentance to a city called Nineveh, a wicked place where the people would want to hurt and kill him. Jonah tried to run away. He fled on a boat, trying to escape God. But God raised up a storm that was going to kill everyone on board. And so Jonah, knowing that he was the cause of the storm, sacrificed himself, jumping over the edge into the water. But God saved him by sending a giant fish who swallowed Jonah and kept him alive for 3 days. Jonah repented, so God rescued him from his fishy tomb to go out and preach the word to the people of Nineveh, which led them to repent and to be saved. Jesus would come and preach repentance. He would spend 3 days in an earthly tomb, in death, to save a multitude even greater than this. Jesus is the greater Jonah. Oh, come, let us adore him.
Let's give a round for us to everyone who's involved. So thanks to everyone who took part in that. And as I said, that's a very brief overview of some of the ways in which we can see some Old Testament figures prefiguring the coming of Christ and the actions that they do. So we can see that Jesus is the greater Adam, the greater Noah, the greater Abraham, the greater Joseph, the greater Moses, the greater Joshua, the greater David, the greater Daniel, the greater Jonah. Everything that these men did that brought honor to God, Jesus would come and do even greater. Now, all these men would fail in some way, but Jesus would come and show how it's really done. And there's heaps more, but in the interest of finishing this sermon before Christmas actually does come, I just chose those 9. And I'll be putting the video up on the NRUC Facebook page if you want to have another look later at Jen's story time. Now, to give everyone a break, we're going to get up and sing a song, which appropriately is O Come All Ye Faithful, and then we'll be refreshed and ready for the last part of the sermon, which will deal with some of the prophecies surrounding Jesus. Jesus. Jesus.
Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Yeah.
Everyone awake again?
Yay.
All right. Have a seat, guys. Unless you want to keep playing throughout, it's cool. All right, now the Jewish people also knew that a Messiah would be coming, and Jake, can I have the PowerPoint back up? Thanks, man. Cheers. So, to prevent anyone from just saying that they were the Messiah, life of Brian, I'm the Messiah, God gave his people prophecies regarding what to look for. Now, the Old Testament is about 25% prophetic, and so we won't be going through all of them. I just want to go through a few of them, and I'll show you what the prophecy is, where it was written, and how it was fulfilled by Jesus. Now, I've read quite a few books on this stuff, but the one which I probably got most of these out of was a book called Vintage Jesus, if you're into reading. Now, before we begin as well, some of these you may not understand straight away, and that's okay. The way in which the Old Testament is written is quite different to the way in which we're used to reading, sort of like when you first read Shakespeare and you're like, I don't understand what he's saying. But hopefully you can get the gist of what's going on, and I hope that you'll at least get you interested to do your own study as well, and hopefully I'll learn to speak. All right, so let's look at the first prophecy on our list, made a couple of thousand years before Jesus was born, which is who the Messiah will be descended from. So Abraham receives the promise that the Messiah would descend from Abraham through his son Isaac, so not through Ishmael, through Isaac's son Jacob, so not through Esau, and through Jacob's son Judah, not any of the other 11 brothers. So the promise, oh, that's shocking. In you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So through Abraham, the families of the earth shall be blessed. Blessed. Oh, yeah, it's time to retire already. Where's Christmas? God said, no, but Sarah, your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. So those prophecies are from Genesis and from Numbers. And the fulfillment, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and so on and so forth, till it gets to Jesus. So it's showing that Jesus' family line is traced all the way back through to Abraham, through these people that the promise is made through. So, we now know who his descendants will be. Let's have a look at the characteristics of his mother. Now, Isaiah is the Old Testament prophet we were talking about before, who lived about 700 years before Jesus was born, and it will come up a lot in this section. Okay? So, Isaiah prophesies that the Messiah's mother would be a virgin who was conceived by a miracle, and that the Messiah would be God who became a man. So, the promise from Isaiah 7:14, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And the fulfillment, this is from the book of Luke. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Now, some of you may read that and say, but Jesus' name isn't Emmanuel, it's Jesus. Bam! Did Gabriel not read Isaiah properly? That's not what happened. Emmanuel is a title which means God is with us. Like in other parts of the Bible, it says that the Messiah will be named Wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace, Son of the Most High. So it's not saying that Emmanuel will be his first name. It's a title that would be given to him in the same way that his first name isn't Wonderful Counselor. Okay? So we now know the Messiah's family history about where he would... But what about where he would be born? Micah, another Old Testament prophet, prophesied that Jesus would be born, or the Messiah would be born, in the town of Bethlehem about 700 years before Jesus was born. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days, from eternity past. Let's read the fulfillment from Luke. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who is with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths
and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Okay, so we can see the promise. Bethlehem would be the birthplace of the Messiah. The fulfillment, you know, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Okay? So we now know where the Messiah would be born, who his parents would be, what the grandparents would be like, etc. Let's have a look about what the Bible says about when the Messiah would be born. So, Malachi, another Old Testament prophet, prophesied about 400 years before Jesus was born that the Messiah would enter the temple. Now, this is important because the temple was destroyed in AD 70 and no longer exists. Where the temple was before is now where the Dome of the Rock is. If you've ever seen pictures inside Jerusalem, that's where it exists now. So subsequently, this prophecy couldn't have been fulfilled any time after AD 70. So the promise, "And the Lord, whom you will seek, will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." So that's from Malachi 3:1, saying the Lord will come to his temple. "And he," Simeon, "came in the spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up into his arms." So we can see that Jesus did come into the temple. And we remember later on in the story as well, he also comes into the table and flips some tables and stuff. Okay? So, in four prophecies, we have narrowed down where and when this Messiah would be born and who to. Now, what about what the Messiah would actually do? Okay? Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would perform many miracles. So this is from Isaiah 35:5-6. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." Now the fulfillment. "Now when John," so John the Baptist, "heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' And Jesus answered them, 'Go and tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them.'" So that's from Matthew 11. Juki and I were chatting, it would have been much easier for Jesus to go, "Yes, yes, I am." But he doesn't. Okay? All right. Let's move on to the betrayal of Jesus. Now, about 1,000 years before Jesus was born, David prophesied in one of his psalms, so that's David, King David, David and Goliath, that the Messiah would be betrayed by a friend. Okay? So it says, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." Now, to lift a heel against somebody is an Old Testament saying. It's just pretty much to oppose somebody. The fulfillment. This is from Matthew 26. "And Judas came up to Jesus at once and said, 'Greetings, Rabbi.' And he kissed him. Jesus said to him, 'Friend, do what you came to do.'" And so we remember that Judas was the friend of Jesus, like a proper friend. It's not like, "You're a good friend, you are." Like he says, Jesus says, "Friend, do what you came to do." And that he ate bread with Jesus and then betrayed him. Okay? But how about we get even more specific? What about how much the Messiah would be betrayed for? So about 500 years before Jesus was born, Zechariah, another Old Testament prophet, prophesied that the Messiah's betraying friend would be paid 30 pieces of silver for handing him over to the authorities, and the payment would be thrown into the temple in disgust. Now remember again, the temple was destroyed in AD 70, so this prophecy couldn't have been fulfilled after that time. So the promise from Zechariah 11, "Then I said to them, 'If it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them.' And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces, the lordly price at which I was priced by them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord, to the potter." Now let's read the fulfillment through Matthew. "Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?' And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priests, taking the pieces of silver, said, 'It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it's blood money.' So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers." Okay, you still with me? All right. Let's look at how the Messiah was to be treated. Now, if you want to read any Old Testament section when you go home, I suggest reading the Isaiah 52:53 suffering servant section. It's amazing. Now, we're still 700 years before Jesus is born, and Isaiah prophesies that the Messiah would be hated and rejected. So this is Isaiah 53. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, Lamb of God, and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." And so this is the fulfillment from Matthew 27. "And those who passed by derided him, So also the chief priests with the scribes and the elders mocked him. And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Okay, we can see he's going to be treated shamefully as Isaiah promised. How about how he would die? Now, this is one of my favorites about the method of death for the Messiah. Now, David prophesied that Jesus would be crucified hundreds of years before the invention of crucifixion. So the promise from Psalm 22:16: "For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet." So that's about 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus. So crucifixion was, people think, invented by the Persians, but perfected by the Romans, but still hundreds of years before that, after that prophecy, sorry. And the fulfillment. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left, evildoers encircling him. Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would die. "He was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people." This is Isaiah 53:8, in fulfillment, so Jesus dying. "Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last." So that's Luke 23:46. And go through two more. What about where the Messiah would be buried? Now, Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would be buried in a tomb given to him by a rich man. The promise from 700 years before Jesus was born. "And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth." And the fulfillment, Matthew 27. "When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea called Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb." Jesus is buried in a rich man's tomb. Okay, so we've seen how the Messiah would be born, how he would act during his life, how he'd be treated, how he'd be betrayed, how he would die, and how he would be buried. Now, David and Isaiah both prophesied that the Messiah would resurrect from death. So, first one from David, 1,000 years beforehand, Psalm 16. "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." So Sheol is the Hebrew word for the place of the death. In Greek, it's Hades. Okay? In Isaiah 53, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul shall he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. He shall bear their sins to make many righteous." And this is the fulfillment from Acts chapter 2. This is one of the first sermons ever given by Peter. Okay? "For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh will also dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David," the person who prophesied that "he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses." So you can try and have your own opinions about who Jesus is. You can say that perhaps he orchestrated these events so that he could match the prophecies that were written about him. But I don't know about you, but I personally didn't get much of a say about when I'd be born, who I'd be born to. I didn't get to choose the hospital I was born in. I didn't pass notes saying, "Have me here." Did I, Mum? That would be awkward. Now, you can try and say that he's just a good teacher, but then you have to wrestle with the fact that Jesus also says that he's the Son of God, and what he said his entire purpose was. So if you say that he's just a good teacher, except for the Son of God part, it's like you're saying, "Oh, she's a good maths teacher, except for the whole numbers thing." In fact, it's even worse than that, because you're calling them a liar as well. So Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that is written in the Old Testament. He's greater than any Old Testament hero.
He is above and beyond anything any person could ever hope to be. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the reason that we celebrate and delight in Christmas. Now, I'm sure your brains are fried. That's good. The person and works of Jesus should cause your brains to be fried, and particularly when you realize that all these prophecies, all these Christophanies, all these Old Testament stories, of which we only scratched the surface. We only did 12 prophecies. There's over 300, so be glad I didn't go through all of them. The purpose of them was to bring you back into a loving relationship with God. So, for Christmas this year, when you're unwrapping your presents and sitting around the table, remember who Jesus is. Remember the guy from 2,000 years ago from a place that you wouldn't even be able to point out on a map. The guy who caused the way we measure our calendar to be changed. Remember that there's no accident that he came. It was very, very deliberately planned for you, for me, and for us all. So celebrate Christmas, celebrate Jesus, read your Bible. Let's pray and sing some songs. Hey Jesus, you rock. Thank you for coming to us 2,000 years ago so that we could come back to you. Stir the hearts and minds of everyone here and everyone listening elsewhere to focus on you and to remember the real reason that we celebrate Christmas. In your awesomely awesome name, amen. Amen.